Let's agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your Spirit that you have so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving. And we say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this evening that the truth of God's word is taught with accuracy, with clarity, with precision. There is no contradiction, no confusion. Our hearts are open and receptive to receive the word of truth this evening. And we declare and decree that at the end of today's meeting, as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Praise God. All right, yeah, and so run all the way with me to Colossians chapter 3. Yep, go all the way to Colossians chapter 3. If we look through Colossians chapter 3, let's pay attention to something very important this evening. Let's do something very important this evening. So, look at Colossians chapter 3, go all the way to verse 16. Colossians 3, verse 16, right. Now it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Now look at that carefully again, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, right? Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Now, one of the things we've paid attention to in this series is trying to define what praise is and what worship is, and we've come through that journey to explain what exactly is praise and what exactly is worship doctrinally or from scriptures. One of the things that we've said over time is that a lot of times we grew up believing that worship is about a song that is sung that is in slow or with a slow progression. While praise is a song that is sung with a fast progression, so it means like what you call upbeat beat. And we've tried to put that disparity, and we just said that songs being sung either slow, either medium slow, medium rare, either slow, either fast. What determines the praise, or what determines, or what makes it praise, is the lyrics of what is being said. That's one of the things we've paid attention to. If you look at verse 17, and whatsoever ye do in word and or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. So if you look at Ephesians 5, we've just tried to explain that. What we call thanksgiving will really be to, be thankful for that which He has done, which you can term as praise, right? And so there's what you call in music, in the music world, there's what you call genres like R&B, you have what you call hip-hop, you have what you call Afro, you have what you call reggae, you have what you call ballad, different names, different callings, depending on whatever part of the world you are in, and the truth is that regardless of the genre used, what determines or makes what we do praise is really what we say, right? That's what we're trying to pay attention. If you look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. Ephesians 5:19. Look at that carefully. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. It says, speaking, or look at verse 18, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, we've come to understand that being filled with the Spirit has to do with a demonstration or an activity that has been done by a believer, rather, and is seen by a third party. Right, so and be not drunk with wine bearing in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, there's a difference between being full of the Spirit and filled with the Spirit in Bible language, right? You see, in the English word, when you say that cup is full, some people can replace that phrase with, oh, that cup is filled up to the brim. Yeah, so we think that the use of those words are the same when applied in the Bible context, on the Bible word. But we'll find out that being full of the Spirit is slightly different from being filled with the Spirit. And that's why you go all the way to Acts chapter 2, verse 4. Right? If you look at Acts chapter 2, go all the way to Acts 2, 4. Go all the way to Acts 2, 4. Look at that carefully. Acts chapter 2. Are you in Acts chapter 2, verse 4? Look at that carefully. Acts 2, 4. Right? So it says, and they were all filled with the Spirit. Right? And they were all filled with the Spirit. Right? And they were all filled with the Spirit. Now what now happened? And they began, that is, and began to speak with other tongues. They were all filled with the Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Right? They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So they were filled, they began to speak. They were filled, they began to speak. Right? Go back all the way to Ephesians 5. Right? Look at Ephesians 5 verse 18. Right? The last part says, be filled with the Holy Spirit or with the Spirit or with the Holy Ghost. Yeah. So what's the difference between Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit? Well, it's just modernized English, you know, English being or English which has evolved over the years. Right? You know, some people think that there's a difference between the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit. Right? And the Holy Spirit is that which is quiet, peaceful, that which looks like a dove or is a dove to some people. Right? And the Holy Ghost has to do with fire. So that's why you don't hear people say Holy Spirit fire. It has to be the Holy Ghost fire. Right? So the Holy Ghost has fire, but the Holy Spirit is just calm and peaceful. Yeah, really. And they're just two different dispensations and use of words being or evolving over the years. Right? So if you look at verse 18 again, but don't forget Acts 2, 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. How else can you say that? They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. How else can you say that? They were all filled with the Spirit and began to speak, right? So look at Ephesians 5, right? So it now says, but be filled with the Holy Spirit speaking. So what's the instruction in Ephesians 5, 19 and 18, right? Be filled with the Holy Spirit speaking to yourselves, right? Speaking. So what did they do in Acts 2, 4? They were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak. So it means an action will be done, and when it is done, a third party will record that action and summarize it as, oh, you are filled with the Holy Ghost. You are filled with the Spirit, right? So they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now this one, it says speaking to yourselves in Psalms. So you know it really be as the Spirit gives utterance. Yeah, but when the real sense, you want to pay attention to, you know, the contextual link between speaking and being filled. Alright, so he says, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now look at that again, verse 20. Giving thanks always. Right? Giving thanks always. You see, Colossians 3, let the word dwell. The word let, we said, allow the word, the message, the doctrine of Christ dwell. To what extent? Richly in you. Right? Allow the word dwell richly in you. 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 Right? Yeah? So he says, be filled with the Spirit speaking. So what is speaking? Right? So speaking would be an act of saying something, right? Or speaking, right? So, but you know, you only speak from the wealth of what you know. Right? And in conversations where you don't know what to say, you will still speak to say, I don't know. Right? So look at it now. If it says, be filled with the Spirit speaking, what would be the foundation of speaking? Well, first of all, the Spirit. Right? So you are going to be full of the Spirit. Right? And when and because you are full of the Spirit, you can be filled with the Spirit. What does that mean? It means there's an action that can be taken on account of the Spirit that you've received. Did you see that? Right? So first, what is important before speaking for the believer? Well, first, the Spirit received. So the believer receives the Spirit of God. Now, when the believer receives the Spirit of God, the believer can now get filled with the Spirit. What will filled with the Spirit be? Means an action can be demonstrated and will be seen by man or seen by another. Did you see that, right? So now it now says speaking to yourself. So what will you now see between Spirit and speaking? Right? So the start point will be Spirit. The second point will be filled with the Spirit. There will be a third point, really. Right? There will be a third point, really. Then we will see speaking. Right? You should be able to tell already. Right? So the first will be Spirit, full of the Spirit. That means you are born again, right? You've received the eternal bread, the eternal life, the eternal water, right? The water which God gives to man that quenches the thirst and the hunger of man. The same water. So the same water God gives to man quenches the hunger of man. That same water God gives to man quenches the thirst of man, right? And in the real sense, that quench that is thirst that is quenched in the real sense, will now actually show us that we are now indwelt of the Spirit. Did you get that? Did you get that? I hope you got that, right? I'll say it again. Be observant in what is being said, okay? So now, first of all, there is the receiving of the Spirit. So the believer receives the Spirit, right? That's stage one. The believer believes the message of the gospel, the message of the resurrection, and what? Receives the Spirit. Now, when the believer receives the Spirit, what is next? The believer now, by extension, can get filled with the Spirit. That means the believer can allow an action to occur. In between being filled with the Spirit and speaking and being full of the Spirit, there is actually something that is actually very important. Okay, so maybe we should just correct that slightly. So stage one is full of the Spirit. Yeah, John 7. Yeah, Jesus stood and he said, yeah, let everyone who is thirsty come unto me and drink. Right, so and the Bible says he speaks of the water of the Spirit, right? Really, what which Ezekiel will say God will use to sprinkle the water which is the Spirit that God gives or puts in the man. I'll put a new heart, that is, I'll put my Spirit within man. So, a man who believes the gospel has received the Spirit of God. A man who receives the gospel is saved eternally. Now, there are actions that are expected from the man who has received the Spirit. Right, and that action, one of them includes speaking. Now, in the family of speaking, you know, there is the speaking of Acts 2, which is speaking in other tongues, and there's the speaking of Ephesians 5, which is speaking in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Right, they are all speaking, yeah, but there's a speaking of other tongues. Right, and there's a speaking, there's speaking of other tongues, you know, and there's a speaking of psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Are we together, right? So tongues first will be a language in the Spirit, right? So basically, in that Spirit, you have one of the gifts called tongues, right? Now, you speak tongues. Tongue is part of the things that can be spoken. Now, in the man that has the Spirit, yes, that man can actually be full of, you know, another understanding of a language. Do you understand that? Right? So a man can be full of another understanding of a language, and in the real sense, that same man has tongues as a language and has another or other languages as languages in him, right? But first of all, for this filled with the Spirit, it is first full of the Spirit, that is, receive the Spirit, that is, become born again, right? And when you become born again, you have the indwelling of the Spirit. Now, there's another stage which you call filled with the Spirit. You know, in the real sense, filled with the Spirit, we will actually be speaking. Yeah, so look at it. Don't get it all mixed up. We'll see. I'm not really saying that a man can be filled with the Spirit and can speak. No, what I'm saying is that when we see your speaking, a demonstration of the Spirit, we can say that it's being filled with the Spirit. So we have two major points, right? There's a major point, which number one will be Spirit. There'll be major point number two. So if you started listening to me from the beginning of this teaching, right, you'd have heard me say four, right? Number one, full of the Spirit. Number two, filled with the Spirit. And I've said, oh, there's something between filled with the Spirit and speaking. And what I'm really saying is that between number two, number three, number four, you can actually merge being filled with the Spirit with speaking. So speaking will be an expression of being filled with the Spirit. So a man can be filled with the Spirit when we see him do something. One of the things that he can do is speaking. So it means that really, really, truly, speaking will be 2A. So it means point one, full of the Spirit, receive the indwelling of the Spirit. Then point two, filled with the Spirit. Then point two will have 2A. Number two will have 2A, and the 2A will be what? Speaking with tongues. So number 2A can be speaking. Are we together? Now, number 2A really can be speaking. Now, number 2AI can be speaking with tongues. Number 2AII can be speaking with, or speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs. All right? Or what you call, so you can categorize it as utterances. So when you say the utterance of the Spirit, so when you see a saint give an utterance by the Spirit, you say he is filled with the Spirit. Now, between being full of the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit, right, there's a middle point that's very important. A very, very important point. And what is really that point? Knowledge, right? Knowledge, right? Knowledge, yeah? Knowledge, 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 knowledge. Now, look at 2 Peter 3. Look at 2 Peter 3, verse 18. Second Peter 3, verse 18. Are you there? Go all the way to Second Peter chapter 3, verse 18. That's what it says. It says, but grow in grace, that is. You see that word and comes in very handy, the explanation I've given you over time, right? And we said that word and a lot of times is a word that implies, or that is used to explain what was said before, right? So look at 18 again, first 2 Peter 3, verse 18. Grow in grace and, what that means really is, I mean to say, in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Right, so how does a man grow in grace? According to 2 Peter 3, you grow in grace when you grow in the knowledge. So it is when you grow in grace, you grow in the knowledge, we see correct, solid utterances. Right, you see, that ability of growing in grace and growing in knowledge really is the activity of let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. Let the message of Christ, Colossians 3, let the doctrine, let the message, let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. Let the message of Christ, let the message of the Savior, let the message of our Lord and Savior dwell richly in you, right? So when we see it dwell, right, we see that. So when you, the more you allow to dwell, the more you grow. The more you grow, we see your refined being filled, or your filled in the Spirit being refined. Did you get that? Right? I hope you're following this beautiful evening, right? So go back to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5 verse 18. Ephesians 5 verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. He says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. 20. Giving thanks always. Are we together? Giving thanks always. Giving thanks always. Yeah, so being filled in Ephesians is speaking to yourselves in psalms, in hymns, spiritual songs. Are we together? You know, if on Sunday we're trying to examine what exactly would be spiritual songs. How do you know a song is a solid spiritual song? How do you know the utterances of a song or the lyrics of a song are spiritual? Well, you know the utterances of a song are spiritual when you pay attention to the lyrics of the song. Are we together? Right? You know, so I've said over time in this series, we don't have sounds of heaven instruments that God prefers. Some of us think that God prefers strings to drums. Right, and God is really not a percussionist. God prefers violin. Well, you see, who prefers violin? Man, you know why you can connect more with violin than drum? It is really because you prefer violin or prefer strings to drum. Yeah, so God is not in the business of this one, you are playing keyboard, grand piano. I'm not really a grand piano God, I'm just a strings God, I'm a violin God. Just play that string. So when the strings is played, the harp is played, the horn is blown, the trumpet is blown, who does that affect? It is you. It is you. It is you. Yeah? Who can it possibly help? It is you. Yeah? Yeah? For we've seen that praise will be to speak well. Are we together? So, he says, speaking to yourself. Don't forget, what is the end goal? Now, go back to Colossians 3. Let me show you something very important I've said over the past few weeks' services. Go back to Colossians 3 quickly. Colossians 3 verse 16. Colossians chapter 3 verse 16. Colossians 3 16. Now, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. So, when you allow the word of Christ to dwell in you in all wisdom richly, right, what will be the offshoot of that? The offshoot of that will be teaching. admonishing one another in psalms, in hymns, spiritual songs. Now, note, he didn't say spiritual sound. Do you get that? Yeah, to our brothers and sisters, I like the concept of chanting, right? He says, a teaching and admonishing. You see, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, in hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. All together. So it means that the conclusion of your song or the conclusion of your singing should have the ability to teach and admonish. Are we together, right? Should have the ability to teach and build up, or should have the ability to teach, then we can see growth, or in the real sense, you know, we can see you being instructed by the words of the lyrics of the song. Go to 1 Corinthians 14 this evening. Right, if you would go with me quickly all the way to verse 14. Look at that again. Verse 14. It says, "For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. Now, what is it then? I will pray with the spirit." Right, I will pray with the understanding also, and I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Did you see that? Right, I will pray with the understanding, I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit. What will Paul mean by sing with the spirit? Right, it will not be far fetched for what he means by pray with the spirit. So, look at it again, look at verse 15. What is it then? I will pray with the understanding. I'll pray with the spirit, and I'll pray with the understanding. So it means that praying with the spirit is, another way to say that is to say praying without the understanding. Or when you pray in the spirit, something will be void, understanding, right? Yes. So what gives understanding from praying in the spirit? That's why you have what you call interpretation. Did you get that? So interpretation is what will give an understanding, right, to what is being prayed in English or in tongues rather. So look at that again. 1 Corinthians 14, 15. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. So pray with the spirit will be in the same category as sing with the spirit, and pray with the understanding will be in the same category of sing with understanding. What does it mean? Or why is there really a need for sing with understanding? It makes you see. It says verse 16, "Else, when thou shalt bless with the spirit," yeah, "how shall," so that word bless, remember we said the word bless will have two roots, either to speak well, to say something well, or say something good, or to be fortunate. So it says, "when thou shalt bless with the spirit," right, "how shall he that occupied the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks?" So it means blessing with the spirit here will be in relation to giving of thanks. Did you understand? Right? So it means that you can really exchange that word bless in verse 16 to sing. Right? "So else, when thou shalt sing with the spirit, how shall he that occupy the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks?" Right? "Seeing that he understandeth not what thou sayest." Right? Why will he not understand? Because when you talk about pray with the spirit, sing with the spirit, understanding is absent. Right? So we need to bring interpretation to what is prayed or sang in the spirit so that understanding can come. Okay? So it tells you in verse 17, "well, thou verily givest thanks well." So when you sing or bless in the spirit, right, you have done something good. He says, "thou verily givest thanks well." But the order is not edified. So who is the order in this context? The order in this context will really be those or that without understanding. Do you understand that? Right? That without, so the another man without understanding. right? So it means that to give another man understanding, right, it will mean for you to take your tongues or to take your pray or sing in tongues and give an interpretation so that the other can be edified. Go back to verse 2. Now let me show you something in verse 2. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 2. So it says, for he that speaketh in tongues, right? So can you replace speaketh in tongues there with singeth in tongues? Yes. Yeah, because speaketh in tongues is what? Praying with the Spirit, right? And if you can say pray with the Spirit, it means you can say sing with the Spirit. Mm-hmm. 1 Corinthians 14 2. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men. Yeah, now let's now do something here. Considering verse 17, he that singeth in tongues giveth thanks well, or he that blesses with tongues or in tongues giveth thanks well. So how do you read verse 2 in light of that? For he that singeth in tongues speaketh not unto men, but he speaketh or does that well or giveth thanks well. Right? So who is man? That's so a man speaks in tongues, a man prays in tongues, a man sings in tongues. When that is involved, understanding is absent, right? But he is doing something perfect and accurate in the Spirit. Are we together? So he says, but no man understanding, he speaketh not unto men but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. Now look at verse 3. But he that prophesied, okay, hold on. But he that prophesied speaketh unto men. So when will you see prophesying? Prophesying will be seen when man can have an understanding to what is being said. Do you understand? Eh? So how else can you read verse 3? But he that prophesied, into brackets, speaketh in an understanding, or speaketh in a language that man can understand, he speaketh unto men. To what? Edification, exhortation, and comfort. So it means that when we see your prophesying, it should have an end goal of edification, exhortation, and comfort. Mm-hmm. So it also really means that when we see your praise, it should actually what end up or lead up to edification, exhortation, and comfort. Right. So look at verse 4. It says, he that speaketh in tongues edified himself. Yeah, himself. But he that prophesied edified the church. The word there, the church there, can better be seen as another or a brother or the brethren or the saints around you. Are we together, right? But look at verse 5. I would that ye all speak with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesied than he that speaketh with tongues. Now, you must note that he is just contrasting two things in regards to the understanding or the fruitfulness in the mind of another saint. He's not saying that, you know, people pick this verse, you know, and that is what happens when you are not you don't try to pay attention to God's word for what it is. Now, people have picked this verse and said that those that prophesy are greater than those that speak in tongues. So, if I can prophesy without tongues, why do I need tongues? Look at that. In a layman's English, that's what it's almost sounding like in 1 Corinthians 14:5. It says, I will that ye all speak with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesied than... So what is really saying as greater is, it is more beneficial, right, in the real sense, for another or for the church. Because he's talking about the gathering of the saints. Talking about the gathering of the saints together. So greater is he that prophesied than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret that the church. So it means, what he's saying is that when you speak in tongues, you edify yourself. When you speak in tongues, interpret, you edify another. So when you sing in tongues, yeah, similar. When you sing in understanding, similar, right? So it means that, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Do you understand that? Do you understand that? So, when a minister comes to the front of us as saints and sings in tongues, yeah, well, that's beautiful, that's lovely, right? How, if that minister wants us to be edified by what he's doing, what should he do?
Mm-hmm. Look at it again.
Except he interprets that the church may receive edifying. Right? So if a minister wants to edify the saints, right, when he comes and starts in tongues, well, you really would not say that his tongues is edifying you. Because in the tongues that he is saying, your understanding is unfruitful.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So if he now wants to edify you, what now happens? He can now take the tongues he has sung and bring what and a or bring words from the tongue so that your understanding can be fruitful. So when your understanding is fruitful, we say you are edified. Do you understand? So edification is not just about sound. Edification is about what is being said. Do you understand? So look at it. We are saying that a man comes to speak tongues, tongues, the almighty heavenly tongues, and in singing or speaking or praying in tongues, the other is not edified. So it means that, so no matter, you know, some people's tongues, yeah, it can be, some people say some people's tongues edify them. Well, that's very interesting. Yeah. But Paul, what Paul teaches really is to get edification of another, right? For another to be edified really, truly, really, truly, really, truly, really, truly, there needs to be an interpretation for edification, exhortation, comfort. Altogether, you know, I was saying something or something, and I said I was going to say that better. Yeah, so when somebody makes it now, so when somebody sings a song in English and says, repeat after me, right, the degree of what is being said can supply edification, exhortation, comfort. Do you understand? Now, but when somebody speaks in tongues and he says, repeat after me, you see, the moment you are repeating after that person that has said it on account of the instruction, repeat after me, it has stopped being tongues. Altogether, you are repeating. So, well, for the man that starts it, well, it can be his tongues, right? But in the real sense, that tongues that he starts is not something he teaches you by saying repeat afterwards or after me. Yeah. So, and that's why you see, so edification in the real sense will be found in the words that are said in the understanding of a man. So it means that really, it means that really a saint cannot be edified. You see, I'm reducing my problem, right? It means really a saint cannot be edified, or doctrinally speaking, edification is not sound-based. So sound can aid in that which can edify, but the sound is not edification. You know, I've seen some very interesting musicians and musicologists and instrumentalists, right? They hear the intro of a song and they say they are edified by the Spirit. No. The intro of a song is man-made, all man-made from the beginning to the end. You see, man over the years would have evolved or allowed music to evolve, and we've seen what you call do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti, do. Yeah? In that, you can make so many combinations with that to give good tune or good music. Right, the introduction, your intro, right? We see all those times when you see instrumental is giving intro. You see that intro in the real sense, right, is just sound. Now we see that what eventually would be spiritual songs will not be the sounds we hear, but the lyrics of what is being said upon account of allowing the message of Christ to dwell in man richly. That's mouthful. I know. Yeah, right. So look at verse 6. Now, brethren, if I come unto you singing with tongues, what shall I profit you? Do you understand? You see, that a man's tongues has a flavor. This is troublesome. You see, tongues from different people's mouths are different. Yeah, your vocal cord can determine how your tongues will sound to another. You know, some people say they like the tongues of some people that, oh, I've heard someone say to somebody else and says, well, say to me, really, not somebody else, right? Oh, he said the tongues of that person. Oh, this person's tongues is so sweet. Okay, so Paul is saying that if now, brethren, if I come as a minister of songs or minister in songs, right, and I speak with tongues, what shall I profit you? Unfortunately, we have people who have gotten profitability from it. So, in the real sense, do we call that profitability? No, that's not profitability. Yeah, well, to a large extent, is their ignorance maxed with emotions, right? Ignorance well marinated with emotions, or emotions well marinated with ignorance. Yeah, see, can a man be very ignorant and still be emotional? Yeah, a lot of times. You see, a lot of times, yeah, when people cry, when songs are sung, a lot of times is their emotions that are in play. Are we together? Now, mind you, now I taught this 2 weeks ago. There is nothing wrong in your emotions being involved when you praise God. Are we together? But you must understand that your emotions are not to lead in your service of God. Your emotions are not supposed to lead in your praise to God. Your emotions are the followers. Are the followers. And that's why you see a man will come, he will sing, open the floodgates in abundance and cause your rain to fall on me. You have the right instrumentalist, you can get the crowd crying. But you see what happens. Few years down the line, the same man, the same author, full flesh, still alive to today, he came out, he apologized for that song and said that he sang that song in ignorance. Alright, so you see why emotions must not allow you. So when you first hear the song, open the floodgates, don't just be thinking, okay, floodgates, in abundance, okay, abundance. You know, when you hear abundance, an instrumental, it just gives you one bah, bah, bah. Yeah, and it's like our drummers, right? A drummer gives you one very interesting chime, or, you know, call it, you know, just gives you one, and you already, you have, what do you call it? You have goosebumps, right? You see all your pores are opening. Where? Yeah? Is it wrong for your pores to open? No, but let your pores open upon account of hearing sound praise. Do you understand? You see, let someone say to you that you who were dead in sin, you were yet in Egypt, you were yet in the bondage of sin and death, and God came by his mighty power with his mighty hands, and he brought you out of the bondage of sin and death, and he has brought you and called you to be his child. You see, when you hear that, let your pores open up. Let your pores open up. Yeah, so that is, you've heard sound doctrine, your emotions follow suit. You understand that, right? Not just somebody just comes and says, well, we have a lovely father, and you know, when God talks, we hear it as thunder. When he smiles, we hear it as rainbow. You are crying. Well, your pores are opening up. You just allowed your emotions get the best of you. Do you understand? Yeah. So a lot of times, it is the instrument that is used on the background that creates that connections of the pores, right? Meanwhile, really, we should use our tears properly, right? We should use our tears properly on account of accurate knowledge. So, you know, you can think about the law of God, or the love of God, rather, and think about that which he has done for you, and you are overwhelmed by his love, and you start laughing, and you start crying, and in the middle of your crying, you are laughing. Yeah, those are your emotions following suit upon account of hearing the accurate doctrine. Do you understand? So when a man comes, and the first thing he's doing, so look at it this way. You see, a man can come, right, and he's singing in tongues. And while he's singing in tongues, you are on your seat, you are pondering and thinking of the work of Christ, right? Now, there's every tendency that what he's doing can influence your pores opening. There's every tendency that what he's doing can ignite your teary glands. Do you understand? Yeah, but really, yeah, it's always safe to take a pause first and actually say, okay, wait, really, truly, what did he really just say? Yeah, so somebody comes and says, for instance, I don't know why this song comes to mind, yeah, so for instance, when God speaks, we call it thunder, right? It really means that, you see, and yet you want a believer to actually believe that, yeah, that Spirit of God dwells in him forever. Yeah, and that is why when we now teach the leading of the Spirit, it's difficult for a believer to actually believe that God actually speaks to them when somebody has already told you that when God speaks, he's thunder. Or somebody, another person will say God speaks in different ways, and one of it is thunder. Well, you must actually understand, how do we see men being, you know, how do we see God speaking through two men? We're together, right? So it is because of that you speak, we call it thunder. That is why we think a sound can actually be the voice of God. Yeah, so and you know that conversation starts from Genesis 3. Yeah, where the Bible says they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden. It says the voice was walking in the garden. So it really means that in that narrative, if you don't understand Bible interpretation, I can tell you for free, you would get yourself into unnecessary things. First of all, the Bible, look at Genesis 3. Let me show you something in Genesis 3. I don't want to get into this today, but we'll touch it, okay? Genesis 3, 8. Look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. First of all, Genesis 3 verse 1 tells you the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. First of all, your attention must not go to serpent as a snake. Once your attention is on serpent as a snake, you really missed it. You've missed the point. All together. You see, when the Bible says that God asked Adam to dress and keep the garden, if your attention is that God gave him a, what do you call it, a shear, is it shear, what do you call it, or what is that big scissors they use, or lawnmower, right? If you think that's what God gave you, he says, dress and keep my garden, and God now gave Jesus, God now gave Adam cutlass, then he gave Adam lawnmower, right? And he says, make sure this garden is always clean. No. Bible interpretation will let you see that to dress and to keep will be words used for what the prophet does to the temple, right? What the prophet does as an act of service. Are we together? Right? So it means that the instruction to dress and to keep is an instruction that has, you know, underneath a lying tone of service. Right? So if you now go to Genesis 3 and it says now the serpent was more subtle, and you think it's snake that is cunning that they are talking about here, then you will miss the point. So if you go all the way to chapter 3 verse 8, look at chapter 3 verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden. Hear it all. Voice walking in the garden. Yeah, and that's what people think of teach about thunder, right? So the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. First of all, if you think cool of the day is evening, you've missed the point. That word there, cool, is the same word used for spirits. Oh my goodness, right? So what is really happening here? A message from the spirit, a message by the spirit. Do you understand? So the voice, yeah, the voice will carry the message, but the voice there is not just sound. So the voice will carry the message in the spirit. Don't think of Adam and Eve in a garden, then the sunset came, they were now cool, every breeze was now blowing. No, you will miss the point. The Bible is not to make you wise regarding how picnic can be done. The Bible is to make you wise regarding what the salvation plan of God has been. Right, so the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden will actually be the voice that carries the message of God, which is by the Spirit or by His Spirit. Yeah, that word there, cool, interpreted as English, you know, is actually not the word that means, you know, cool and warm. No, ruach. Right? Anyways, go all the way back to 1 Corinthians 14. Let me show you something. 1 Corinthians 14, 16. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 16. I hope you're there. Today seems interesting. 1 Corinthians 14. Corinthians 14, 6 rather. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you? You see, Paul says, if you come and speak in tongues alone to people and everybody is quiet, what does it profit you? But yet in our world, people say that, oh, when once that man just starts speaking in tongues, my pores open. Well, we need to act. You see, there's nothing wrong in finding out what really opens up your pores. All together. So look at what Paul is saying. Paul is saying that for another to receive edification from my sound, yeah, for another to receive edification from my sound, exhortation from my sound, comfort from my sound, I got to interpret what I have said in tongues. Yeah, so he says, now brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you? Except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine. And even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in sound, how shall it be known what is piped or harp? For the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for battle? Right? So likewise, he, except ye utter by tongues words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? Understand? How shall I even know what is spoken? Right? For ye shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian. Are we together? Yeah? And he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Hold on. In verse 5, how does a man edify? Except he interpret that the church may receive edification. So when a man comes to the front or to your front, right, and he actually wants to make sure that you are edified by what is being done. For instance, let's say in the singing atmosphere, yeah, what should he do? He should make sure your understanding connects with what he's saying, such that, so it really means means that he would, even though can sing in tongues, will have to not end with singing in tongues, will have to go further and give what? An edification, an instruction, or an exhortation, or a comfort that will be in your understanding. So it is when it clicks in your understanding, you can relate with what is being said. Do you understand what I just explained? I think it's that straightforward. Yeah. All right. So wherefore, let him that speaketh in tongues pray that he may interpret. Now, what he's not saying is that pray. He didn't say pray to God for the interpretation. It is look forward, desire to interpret, or make sure your end goal is edifying the church. So it means you have to interpret. Right. So for if I pray in tongues, my spirit prayeth. Right. So if I sing in tongues, my spirit singeth. But my understanding is unfruitful. Yes, that is true, right? So, if you've not listened to our teaching on the gifts of the Spirit, tongues, and interpretation, a lot of things we are saying today might be very troublesome, right? Because we've tried to pay attention in the past. Yeah, I think concerning spirituals, yeah, you want to lay your hands on that series, right? We did a first season probably 2018, 2019, some 4 or 5 years ago, and we tried to give an update. We took it a step further sometime this year, maybe 2 or 3, 4 series ago, right? So if you pick that series, we explained tongues, explained interpretation, and we said tongues and interpretation is what the Bible teaches. Not tongues and what's the word, and translation, right? So some of us think that for every vocabulary we speak in tongues, each of them has a word, so you must translate it. No, it is tongues interpretation. Well, I'm not going to dwell on that today. So it says, for if I pray in tongues, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. All right, so look at verse 14 and jump to verse 17. Now let's replace verse 14 with sing. Okay, so 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 14. For if I sing in tongues, my spirit singeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. I have given thanks well, but there is no edification to my mind, no edification to the other. What is your goal in the church? The goal is that you may excel. Look at verse 12 again. Seek that, verse 12b, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Are we together? Yeah? So, let me just give you a heads up, right? Sunday, this coming Sunday into the next Sunday, we're going to have a practical session of singing in tongues. So all of you get ready. Yeah? We'll have practical sessions of singing in tongues, giving interpretation to our tongues, that is, and we will sing songs together as a family, as a local church. So get ready, right? So, for thou verily giveth thanks well, but the other is not what? Edified. Now, go all the way to verse 23. Verse 23, if therefore the whole church be come together into one place, which we're going to do on Sunday, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or all believers. So he's saying, if we come together now, we say we want to start our praise and worship just in tongues, and a believer and an unbeliever, can an unbeliever come into a church where they are doing spiritual things? Yes, now. Yeah? So if an unbeliever comes in, would they not say you are mad? That's what Paul is teaching. Now, whilst we have unbelievers, we have believers who don't understand tongues. So they might not flow with you in tongues. So we come to church, we are singing praises and we are singing it in tongues. What have we done? We're giving thanks well. What do we not do? We don't stop there. Eh? We seek that there is edification. Eh? So it means the unbeliever should come, and from what we interpret as our tongues, he should hear something like Christ died for your sins. Yeah. So he should hear something like Christ died for his sins and is alive forever when he believes the gospel. Are we together? Right? So he says, we did not say you are mad, verse 24. If all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. Now, if we go back all the way to verse 26, go back all the way to verse 26 quickly. Let me show you something in verse 26. Quite a troublesome. Look at verse 26, okay? Now, how is it then, brethren? When ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm. Every one of you hath a doctrine. Every one of you hath a tongue. Every one of you hath a revelation. Every one of you hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. So what is your end goal in a gathering? Edifying. edifying, exhortation, edifying. You see, so on Sunday, we started looking at, some of the practices we do, right, that a lot of times can be bred from a place of emotions, can be bred from a place of response, and one of the things we paid attention to was clapping. Now, let's look at dancing. Look at dancing today. Now, first of all, you must understand, right, for us to say that dancing or clapping is a sin, we have taught what the Bible does not teach. So what did I do with you on Sunday? I took you through scriptures to see the consistency of what people did with their hands, to see the consistency of the implications of what people did with their hands, and see the consistency of the implications of what people did with their hands. So the same. Yeah, let me put that. So look at Matthew 11, 17. Matthew 11, 16. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the market and calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you and ye have not danced. That's what they danced, right? We've piped unto you and you have not danced. We've mourned unto you and you have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he hath a devil. So this dancing here is used for a feast, or an expression of or excitement. Look at Matthew chapter 14, verse 6. Matthew 14:6. Now, when Herod's birthday was kept, that means they observed Herod's birthday, or they were celebrating Herod's birthday, the daughter of Herodias danced before them. You see? So, dance is used in scriptures. So, the daughter of, we can see that as well over time, even, David and all that. So, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. So, what kind of dance was he doing? Was she doing? A ceremonial dance. So, he danced and he pleased Herod, and Herod asked that whatever she asked for, he will give her because of a dance. And she, being before instructed by her mother, said, give me the head of John the Baptist. See, that's how they keep John the Baptist, though. Yeah, a lady danced and somebody was excited about it. People like dancing. You know, now, one of the things I've told you over time is we think that dancing is the praise. No, dancing is an expression. Yeah. Now, but whilst it's an expression, we are not taught about, some people say, give the Lord a dance praise, right? Now, some people doing praise and worship, what we call praise, upbeat, fast beat, right? They dance almost through, and they might tell them almost all through, and they've done that for 30 minutes, right? You see, if they sprinkle a little, you are a good God, you are a faithful God, you are a lovely Father, in the middle of what they are doing, yeah, it is those, you are a good God, you are a faithful God, that is the praise. Eh? All those other things is just activity. Are we together? Right? So, can somebody actually have the activity of dancing and singing on point, singing accurately? Oh, yes. Yeah? You see, why do we stay away from some of these things? Yeah? In the real sense, it is because, right, the implications can be gross. Right, the limit can be gross. Now, because dancing can be any genre, it can be anyhow. You really cannot say, okay, let's dance and dance to this limit, but make sure you stop here. People will always pass their boundary. Now, I started teaching that on Sunday. Anyways, that's what I'm looking at here. Look at Mark 6, verse 22. You know, I always give you that example of, our fellow siblings in Christ, and when it's time for praise and worship, you just see them turn around themselves, and just be sexually molesting themselves in the name of, we are praising our God. Rubbish. Well, look at Mark 6, verse 22. And when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced, and it pleased Herod and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel that danced, ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give thee. Yeah, so now you know that if you look at this kind of dance, for this dance to have gotten to Herod, more likely than not, it will be a cultural dance. So it means that in the real sense, dancing, for instance, is fundamentally an expression of culture. Right? One of the things you will not see in the ministry of Jesus, in the ministry of the apostles, is dancing as an expression of worship to God. right? Look at Luke 15 verse 25. Jesus uses a parable and uses dance in a parable. Luke 15, 25. Luke 15, 25. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, and he heard music and what? Dancing. Right? And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant, and he said unto him, thy brother is come. Right? So Jesus uses the parable of music and dancing, or uses music and dancing in his parable. Right? Look at Luke 7, 32. I think we saw this earlier on Matthew edition. So Luke 7:32. They are like unto children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another and saying, we have piped unto you and ye have not danced. Right? Right? And we have mourned to you and ye have not wept. So we read that earlier on. So now one of the things we want to pay attention is, now, a lot of times we actually see this dancing. I've seen people who say, wow, I just like to dance in church on Sunday because I burn calories. So you see people, you know, not as disciplined enough to want to go to the gym to burn calories or do another thing to burn calories, but they think it's when it's time to, you know, come together for a sacred purpose that should actually have an end goal of edifying. Are we together? You see, when we have what do you call those classes? Aerobics? Is it aerobics? Yeah. When you have those classes, right? You can do anything you want to do, right? But in the real sense, when we come together as saints, there is an end goal that in what we do, right? There is such a thing called exhortation, teaching, admonishing, edification, comfort, instruction, reassurance of that which we received in Christ Jesus. So people used to ask questions, all these pastors that they acquired, they don't used to, you know, sing songs that will make someone to dance. Those that have talent of dancing, where do you want us to go and dance? You know, let me ask you a question. You know that, for instance, have you ever seen people do, you know, some people now take this dancing thing to a very more interesting position. And what exactly is that position? You now have dance crew. You now have dance crew, well, and you now see in a service of 2 hours you've used 30 minutes for everybody to show their dancing, then you now allow 15 minutes for a group of talented dancers to show their dancing in worship to God. He lives in me, in the battle, you know, he lives in me, he watches over. As if you wear white and jeans, you see, and they'll be flying, and they'll be going, and you actually ask yourself, like, wait, to what goal is this? And you know, you see, when they are dancing to that song, when I listen to the lyrics, it inspires me. You see, what inspired you? The lyrics. I'm not saying for the song I just sang. Do you understand? I went together, right? You see, the sound of the background is another form of expression. Why don't you just take away that part and actually just pay attention? Why? Because your goal is edification, comfort, exhortation. I went together. I've never asked you a question. Do you see people of the other religion, for instance, Islam, do you see people dance in their mosque? Yeah? Something to think about. You know, I've heard people say things like, no, when it comes to this Christianity thing, you see, there's liberty, where the spirit of God is, there's liberty, there's freedom. Yeah? There's liberty, 1 Corinthians 3, and they don't even know how to explain it. So the question you want to ask is, are there not people who are of that religion and they have a talent? How do they express it? Yeah, you know, those of us that have talent, we have to use our talent to praise God. God that gave me, I have to use my talent to praise Him. Yeah, truth is really, talent is something you develop over the years. You know, no matter how good a man is or a woman is, or a woman claims or a man claims to be good at dancing, they were not born and started dancing. Yeah, they were born, saw templates of dancing and started copying. Some of us did not see, that's why we cannot dance. Are we together? While some of us saw and they could dance, there are some that could see and they cannot still dance. Yeah, and there are those that did not see that can dance. You see, the dynamics just changes. Life is just so different, comes with lots of varieties. Are we together? Right? So you say, I have a talent. Why didn't you start dancing at age 5 weeks? or when they just gave birth to you, as soon as they just delivered you, and mind you, the only people that can be able to dance like that will actually be those that give birth like the Hebrew woman, Selah. Yeah. So if your mother was gave birth like the Hebrew woman, so you have to just, as soon as you just appear on the earth, you just start your breakdowns. Hey, Eli is in me. You don't understand. So it's a talent that you develop over time. Now, you know, I've told you again, nothing in instruments or the use of instruments is praise, right? Nothing really in the use of sound is so there's no sound that is godly. What should our attention be paid on? You see, the believer really is God's instrument of praise, right? Are we together, right? So what should our attention be on? Not really the kinds of instrument. You know, people now want to outdo and compete with themselves. Now, there is nothing wrong in having the best of keyboards, the best of drums, the best of quality sound. Yeah? But your attention must not go or vie away from what is considered as praise in scriptures, which is what is being said. Are we together? So you must not allow, you see, we must be able to come together as saints and separate our meetings from nightclubs, separate our meetings from carnivals, separate our meetings from parties. Paul will teach that if anyone bids you to come for a feast or a festival or a party, go there. Jesus went for parties as well. Do you understand? But there should be a mindset you have when we come together. You see, we come together for the better. We come together for the better where edification is gotten. You see, come to church, and when you come to church, live edified. Live comforted, right? Properly comforted by God's word. Live with an exhortation. Live with an instruction, a reminder of who you really are in Christ Jesus, right? Live with that attitude, with that mindset. Right now, there was something that we see. There is something we see in the scriptures that was consistent. That is consistent across the scriptures, consistent across Jesus' life and the apostles' life, and quite similar to dancing. And it's what you call the rejoicing. Let's really talk about rejoicing today. Now look at Matthew 5:12. Matthew 5:12. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Yeah? You see the use of the word rejoice. Look at Luke 6:23. Let's look at a few scriptures in which they use the word rejoice. Luke 6:23. It says, rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy. So there's such a thing called leaping for joy, right? So rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. Right? So there's something called leaping for joy. Right? So it means that really you can actually leap for joy upon account of what Christ has done for you. Just think about it and you can leap for joy. All together, you can jump up and rejoice. Now let me show you something in Luke 10:17. Luke chapter 10, go all the way to verse 17. Luke 10:17. Luke 10:17. And the 70 returned again with joy. Yeah, that they were leaping for joy. Now, a saint should be found leaping for joy. However, the reason for the leaping of joy can differ. So, can two saints leap for joy and the reason for leaping for joy is different? Yes. Yeah? You see, two saints can be in the same service, under the same ministration, and two are leaping for joy and one is leaping for joy for another reason. Yeah? Now, let me show you two kinds of reason, for instance. Now, the 70 returned again to the Lord, with joy rather, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through your name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. And behold, I give unto you power to tread upon serpents, scorpions, right? And over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now look at verse 20. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not. Right? So there are two types of rejoicing. They returned, they were rejoicing, seeing demons as subjects. But Jesus says, well, notwithstanding, I've given the power of all of this, but notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Right? So your names are written in the book of life. You know, I've said it before, when you see the concept of book of life in the Bible, is not talking about a physical book, really just speaks about the book of remembrance. Right? In their world, in their culture, and when they speak about, they usually have a practice of using a book of life, and it's a book that records the people who are, present, like what you call census, right? Recording names of people who are alive. Not for the saints, we are those who are alive in Christ Jesus. We are alive unto God through Christ Jesus. We've come alive by his resurrection power. So it means our names are in the book of life forever, right? So when it says, because your names are written in heaven, really, it is written, for those who think heaven might be sky, it means your names are written in the sky. Well, but we've explained that over time. So it means in the supernatural world, there's a book of life that captures and states that you are alive unto God. Yeah, that's a way to say it. But look at what Jesus said in 21. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit. So, mind you, they came to him rejoicing. He told them, well, do not really rejoice in this. There's any tendency that you can cast out demons tomorrow. He didn't say that, right? But there's any tendency to cast out demons tomorrow and they don't respond to you and you have to do it another day. Yeah. So it means that if you do, so if Monday you cast out demons and they don't respond to you, Tuesday you cast out, they don't respond, Wednesday they respond to you. If you don't have the attitude Jesus is putting in his saints right now, Monday you will not rejoice, Tuesday you will not rejoice, Wednesday you will rejoice. So there are things that are temporary, there are things that are eternal. So Jesus is saying, rejoice because your names are written in heaven. It means that on account of what has been done, in that God brought heaven to you, God has brought you into heaven, and rejoice in that because that is an eternal work done. So in that hour, the Bible says, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. So rejoicing should not be according to, rejoicing should not be according to really... Well, so is it good to leap for joy when things go well for you? Yes. Is it good to rejoice when you cast out demons? Yes. Is it good to rejoice when you get a sick healed? Yes. Is it good to rejoice when you get the dead raised? Yes, it's good. They're all good things, right? But what Jesus is teaching is that your fundamental reason for rejoicing should be uniform. If it is that way, it means you will forever become or always remain a rejoicing man. Now, that word there, rejoicing, is the word agalio. I'm going to do the practice of that as well on Sunday, right? Some Greek scholars call it an uncoordinated form of movement. Some have tried to give a definition to it and call it a form of leaping, a form of jumping, a form of spinning. Right, and combining all together, right? Leaping, jumping, right? Turning around, spinning, then running, then combining all together. Bible tells you that in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit. Look at it very well. When the Bible says, look at it though. The Bible says, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit. Dear saint, do you suppose that people saw him rejoice? Yes, The rejoicing in the Spirit doesn't mean the Spirit world, he was rejoicing in his mind. No. Rejoice in the Spirit is another expression of being filled with the Spirit. That means we see an expression upon account of what the Spirit has done in you. Right? So what we say, rejoice. You say, rejoice. What do you do? You spin, you rise, you shout, you give a shout of praise, you lift your hands, you give him praise, you run, you spin, you hop, you limp. So you are just giving an expression to the ability of God in you. Altogether. Why? Because God is in you. Look at Zephaniah chapter 3. Zephaniah 3, verse 17. Look at it. The Lord thy God is in the midst of thee. Right? Look at verse 16. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, right? Fear thou not, dear saint, I say to you today, fear thou not. And to Zion, right? So heavenly Jerusalem will be that which is Zion, Mount Zion. We've come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God. So what is the instruction? What is being said? Right? Look at verse 16 again. In that day, the day of rejoicing, the day of the resurrection, it shall be said to Jerusalem and to Zion, let not thy hands be slack. For the Lord thy God is in the midst of you. So it means that the Lord our God is in the midst of Zion. Yes, Hebrews. Yeah. For we've come unto Mount Zion. What is Mount Zion? The city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, right? The church of the firstborn. So where is God found? God is found in the midst of Zion. God is found in the midst of the heavenly Jerusalem, right? So God is found in the midst of us as saints. So God found in the midst of us as saints, the Bible says he will save. So that is his function. Yeah? So one of the functionalities of our God is that he is a God that saves. And one of the functionalities or abilities of our God is that he's a God that saves. He's a God that rejoices with joy. Are we together? He rejoices with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Right? So God in the midst of us is rejoicing. So when we say rejoice, what are we saying? Allow the expression of the God that is rejoicing in you to be seen. Eh? So when you know the word, you now say we say like Jesus. What did we say? Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit. What can we say? You were filled with the Spirit. Are we together? Right. So God is in the midst of thee, and he is mighty. He is so the almightiness of God is seen in the fact that he is a savior, and in being a savior, God is a chief rejoicer. Right. He rejoices in the midst of the saints. He rejoices in the midst of Zion. He rejoices in the midst of his heavenly or his Jerusalem. Right. So it's not far-fetched to see that Jesus rejoiced. So when Jesus rejoiced, what was Jesus showing to us? Jesus was showing an expression of a God that says rejoicing. So if God were to be on earth today, which really he is on earth because he's in us, right? What will we see God do? We will see God rejoice. So what will you do when you are asked to rejoice along as saints? You will give expression to rejoicing, and we will see you rejoicing. And when we see you rejoicing, we see a God rejoicing. All together, we see you rejoicing. We say, oh, that's God rejoicing through you. That's God rejoicing. So that says Jesus rejoiced in that hour. Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit. So his rejoicing was something that was done, that was seen physically by the eyes of the other. All right, together, look at Acts 2:26. Look at, for David speaketh, verse 25, concerning Jesus, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice. Did my heart rejoice. Look at Acts 15, verse 31. When your heart is rejoicing, we will see it on the expression on your outside. Acts 15, 31. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch. And when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. They rejoiced for the consolation. Look at chapter 16, verse 34. Acts 16:34. And when they had brought them into his house, he sat meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. You see that? You see, there's a consistency of rejoicing. On Sunday, we saw the consistency of what? Lifting up your holy hands. We saw the consistency of what? Lifting up your holy hands. So it means in our praise session, we should have those lift up your holy hands. We should have those rejoice. We should have those rejoice. And what happens? You leap for joy. You spin for joy. You run for joy. And you combine all together. You say, glory! You rejoice. You spin. You see, as a believer, you should feel free to act like a mad person. You should feel free to act like a drunken person. Why? Because scripture tells you, do not be drunk wearing in wine, wearing in excess, but be filled. Right? Feel free to be filled. Let there be an expression of spirit. You see, some of us as Christians, we are so interesting people. You express your emotions everywhere else apart from the local church. You express your joy everywhere else apart from the local church. Right? Yeah? You are watching a sitcom or a movie or something, and you laugh, and beat your partner or beat anybody with you and laugh, and you touch the floor, you'll be beating the floor, you'll be laughing. Right? Like, really? What did they really just say? Yeah? Meanwhile, you have the Holy Ghost laughter in your inside. Just as let go. So you see people come to church and like they're trying to comport themselves. You want people to know that, you know, like, you know, yeah. Well, you see, we want people to know you are that crazy in Christ. You are that crazy in the Spirit. You can be that crazy in the Spirit. So what are we really saying? We're saying lend your emotions that you will use for a conventional world or in the world to the things of Christ, to the things of the Spirit. right? So when we say life in the spirit, you see, don't wait for something to tickle you. The Holy Spirit does not do, you know, this thing that we should tickle you. No, it doesn't do all of that. Upon account of the victory we have already, we have a laughing spirit. We have a laughing God on our inside. Are we together, right? So when we say laugh in the spirit, you don't understand. Some of you, I notice you, when they say laugh in the spirit, you'll be closing your eyes. Why? Because you're closing your eyes. You're trying to comport yourself. I didn't say close your eyes in the spirit. Say laugh in the spirit. That is, give expression to the reality of the resurrection found in you. You are one who has been bought with a price, right? You are one who the devil thought that he had you. The devil thought he had you in the bondage of sin and death. But yet, in that, God came without hurting a fly, and he picked you from the miry clay and brought you to the solid rock and said, I'm in you and I'm a rejoicing God in you. What do? You rejoice. You give expression to rejoicing. Are we together? Are we together? You give expression to rejoicing. You give expression to rejoicing. So it means that one of the things you must understand as saint is that, you know, we'll look at another one. We've looked at lifting up of hands. We've looked at rejoicing today. We'll continue on rejoicing on Sunday. And we'll look at bowing down of our knees, right? Bowing down of our knees. You know, I've told, one of the things we must be able to do as saints is to separate entertainment from carnivals. Entertainment from carnivals, from Christian gatherings. Are we together, right? Some of us now are being under pressure as pastors because we don't want people to go to the club. So we want to make the church the club. Let me tell you, they will come to the church, do the church club, and still go to the club. If their heart is not transformed, if their heart is not well refined. And that's why you see a lot of, even a lot of our emojis, senior members will look up, people will look up to, we hold in high esteem. Sunday morning, you are lifting up, we lift our hands with a grateful hand. And Sunday night, you are lifting up the hands for another thing. You are lifting up your hands for another person. You are lifting up your hands for somebody who is high, somebody who is drunk, somebody who is even, you know, you lift up your hands talking nonsense, singing nonsense, just being, you know, really. A lot of us really want to have a taste. These are, is it Gen Z, a bit Gen W, a bit whatever gen we are having right now. We want to have the mix, the blend of both worlds. We want, oh my Jesus, love you Jesus, oh my darling Jesus, you are wonderful God. You want to have that part, but also, you want to put Jesus apart for some time, right? And get so kinda, right? You know, even Jesus understands that we are all growing. Yeah? Jesus understands that we are all you know, God is a patient God. You see, there's a level of patience that in the real sense, you yourself should be ashamed of yourself that God is still patient with you. God's patience does not change. He's still going to be patient. Right? But you should be able to, I've been a Christian for 10 years, and 10 years of my Christian faith, I've been in church in the morning, been at the club at night, been in a worldly place where I shouldn't be found, or been in a ridiculous place, or found doing ridiculous things, and yet lifting up my holy hands on a Saturday night into a Sunday morning. We want to have the best of two worlds. So what does that do for us as pastors? Puts us under pressure. Right? Puts under pressure. We want all the whole place to be, you know, well, there's nothing wrong in having your auditorium if you have the financial ability to make yourself, you know, but you must not change the attention. You must not change the attention. The focus is Jesus. The focus is Jesus. The focus is Jesus. The focus is Jesus. The focus remains Christ. Christ and his work. Christ and his church. All together. Right? So one of the things we'll look at again on Sunday, that will be bowing down of our knees, lifting up our hands, bowing down of our face, our head, a heart of submission, a heart of exhortation, a heart of, giving expression to the ability or in you.